So if you looked at last week's bulletin and you looked at the title of a little blurb about the message, you heard that we were going to talk about whether or not Jesus would have a tattoo. What if Jesus had a tattoo back in his day? Would that have fit with the culture where he was? Or would Jesus have a tattoo today? Bit of a controversial subject sometimes. You know, some older folks aren't too keen on tattoos, and some people are so into tattoos they want to be covered from head to toe. I'm going to take a very unscientific study this morning. How many of you think that if Jesus were here in Terrace in 2016, he would possibly have a tattoo? Just put your hand up. No, there's not going to be any church splits here if you think that Jesus might have a tattoo, okay? We're not going to divide the church. Okay, if you're sure Jesus would never have a tattoo, put up your hand. Okay, the rest of you just don't care to answer my question. I understand. That's all right. That's okay. Okay, so the no tattoos kind of won over the have tattoos. Well, if you're waiting for some sort of biblical answer as to whether or not Jesus would have a tattoo, well, I'm sorry to be disappointed. We're talking about evangelism today. It has nothing to do with tattoos other than the video I showed at the beginning. So, so there. Call that bait and switch in retail where you show a picture of something else and people come in looking for that and you go, oh, we don't have that. That's exactly what it was. You probably wouldn't have come today if I had said we were going to talk about evangelism, so I had to get you here somehow. It's a long weekend. Y'all want to be fishing and camping and stuff like that, but now you're here trying to find out whether Jesus would have a tattoo or not. Well, your guess is as good as mine. The title has nothing to do with today's topic, Tattooed Jesus. Today's topic is evangelism. I want to talk to you today about sharing our faith with people who have not yet surrendered their lives to Christ. You might have noticed that you don't hear me use the word Christian very often. I don't like the word Christian. The term Christian does not carry a very positive picture with it. And to tell you the truth, I don't think it accurately describes me, myself. So I don't use the word very often. Saying you're a Christian or a Jew or a Muslim is a very broad reference. I can refer to myself as a Christian, and that would cover all kinds of different beliefs and understandings. It would cover a wide range of people and lifestyle choices. When I refer to myself or people who I believe are like me, I usually say Christ follower. Not because there's anything special about those words, but it identifies who my faith is in, and that's Christ. And it also tells you what I do. I follow him. You don't have to use my terms. You can use believer, disciple, born again. But just so you know, if I refer to you as a Christ follower, you hear me talking about Christ followers, that's who I'm talking about. We refer to those who have yet to decide to follow Jesus in all kinds of different ways. We call them sometimes the unsaved. We might call them pre-Christian. We have the endearing term of heathen. Sometimes they're the target. Sometimes we call them the world, or pagan, or the always popular, the lost. However you would choose to refer to those people, it's those kinds of people out there somewhere. By the way, does that make anybody else uncomfortable that we kind of have names for those kinds of people or terms that we use? Even if they're all well-intentioned, it kind of puts Christ followers like us in a bad place. It puts us behind the eight ball as soon as we begin to identify people like that as the something. We have to refer to people somehow. We can't just leave it blank. But how about we use a different name, a name that won't put up a barrier between us and them, a name that won't make people feel defensive when they hear it. How about a name like Steve or Melody or Ron or the name people were born with? Why don't we call them that name? You know, it's a crazy idea, but if we want to share the message of hope that Jesus offers, the first thing we need to do is know them. We need to know them. If you're referring to anyone by any of the terms I shared, like heathen or pagan or the lost or the world, If you're referring to people with that name, you're doing it wrong. Now, I know that Billy Graham and other mass evangelists don't refer to everybody by their first name. They couldn't possibly do that. But guess what? You aren't Billy Graham. If you have a ministry like Billy Graham, you're excused from today's message. You should be out somewhere like Vancouver or Islamabad talking to 50,000 people right now, but you're not, so you're here. So for the rest of us, though, we better know who we're sharing our faith with. We better know their names. We should really know what their challenges are. We should know what their struggles are. We should know what they've been through, what their past mistakes were. We should know what their pain is. We better know what their fears are. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in times of need." I'm fully convinced that the best way to share the gospel with people is through genuine relationships. I know there are times when we're going to be asked to speak to people we don't know, when we have to be ready at all times for Holy Spirit to use us. But for the most part, God wants us to know the people we are sharing our faith with. But Pastor, Jesus spoke to all kinds of strangers, people he didn't know. And they responded to him. Well, guess what? If you aren't Billy Graham, you certainly aren't Jesus. Shocker to some of you, I know. Jesus knew every single person he talked about or talked to better than he knew themselves. He was fully God and fully man. He intimately knew every detail about those people's lives. Look at John chapter 4. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well? He said this, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." And then down to verse 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" Jesus knew this woman's struggles. So when he spoke to her, it was from a context of relationship. Getting to know people. Getting to understand people. And not just the what of their lives, but the why of their lives. That's the first important rule if we want to share Christ with them. Know their names, know their stories, know their journey. But it's more than just memorizing somebody's Wikipedia page. You need more than just the facts about people. You need more than just memorization. You see, knowing them involves genuine care. Romans 12:9, I love this verse. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Boy, we can be good at pretending sometimes. We can be good at pretending. You know, walk through any mall, any large mall in North America, and there are tons of people who want to know you and do something for you. It used to be safe to walk through the mall. If you went into a store, you knew when you walked into the store there were going to be salespeople in there. And some stores, the salespeople can be quite aggressive. They're on commission and they really want to engage with you. But you knew when you walked through the common area of the mall, that was a safe place to go. No longer is it a safe place to go. They got those little kiosks in the mall now, right? Don't they? And every single person at one of those kiosks wants to get to know you. "Hey, sir, lady, come on, try this new cream. Try this new what's it? Try this new pillow. Come on over here. Hey, I got something for you." They really want to get to know you. They really want to help you. That's the environment your friends and your family who aren't Christ followers live in. If you try and approach them with something other than genuine care, they're going to sniff out you pretending in a heartbeat. They're going to know. They're going to know you're just like one of those people at the kiosk. If you work at one of those kiosks, I apologize. Now, I want to be open and honest with you about something. I am not an evangelist. If you thought you hired a pastor who was an evangelist, you are wrong. I'm sorry. I do not have the spiritual gift of evangelism. If you do have the spiritual gift of evangelism, sharing the gospel with other people is not something you spend much time thinking about. It comes naturally to you, just like breathing does for the rest of us. You don't need a lesson or a workshop or a message on sharing Jesus with other people. Because sharing Jesus with other people, if you are an evangelist, isn't what you do, it's who you are. If that's you, I apologize. The next 20 minutes or so are going to seem kind of dull. It's going to like seem like me trying to teach you how to tie your shoes. You already know how to do that. Sharing a message like this with someone who has the spiritual gift of evangelism, it's like me trying to teach you how to breathe again. You don't need that. But you know, our church isn't full. There's still more room here. We can put lots more chairs out here. Lots of churches in town have some more room too. So I think that there's probably a few people here today that could use some help with sharing their faith. For people like that, this might be helpful. Because people like us, like me, the non-evangelist, we do have to think about evangelism. It doesn't come naturally. I have a friend named Clark. Some of you might know Clark. Clark Moran and Kim Moran, they're the campus pastors at Summit Pacific College. Clark is from my hometown. He was actually in my home church when he was a youth. He used to come to a youth small group at my house. And I tell everybody he was a bad kid because he would go downstairs in the basement where my girls' bedrooms were. And when they were supposed to be sleeping, he would jump up and down the bed with them, keep them awake. But my friend Clark, he finds sharing his faith so easy. Every conversation Clark has with somebody can be turned around to Jesus. He has an uncanny knack of turning every conversation with somebody who's not a Christ follower around to Jesus. I don't know how he does it. So he used to think all the time, how can I be like Clark? Send me to a class. Send me to something to teach me how to be like Clark. I want to be like that. How can I ever be like that? Well, guess what? I cannot. I cannot be like that. Because Clark has the spiritual gift of evangelism. I do not. God did not give that to me. You cannot ask God, or God has not, if God has not given you the spiritual gift of evangelism, you can't conjure it up. But we can improve. We can look at some key ideas and key truths in Scripture to help us share our faith. We've seen the first key. It's to know who we're sharing with. Know those people. Get in relationship with them. Share the gospel with people you already know. And have genuine love and care for them. Three more things we can all do to share the gospel more effectively. That's to know the real you. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." And Psalm 51:5, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." It seems to be that everybody on earth wants to be treated a certain way now. We all want to be treated a certain way. Now, it's not that we expect everybody to treat us nicely. We know that's not possible. People are going to be rude. People are going to be inconsiderate. That happens from time to time. People have come to accept that we're not always going to be treated gently or with care. The one thing we are not willing to accept, though, the one thing we do demand is that people treat us like we're special. Everybody wants to be treated like they're special. Being one of a crowd is a negative thing. Being one of the crowd is not looked on as a good thing. Everyone wants to express themselves. Their individuality and their distinctness needs to be recognized in our culture. But I'm sorry to say, if everyone is special, then no one can be special. And when it comes to the gospel, none of us are special. You see, your need for God's grace is exactly the same as mine. Your need for God's grace is no different than mine. The amount of God's grace you need is not this much, and mine is this much, or vice versa. The amount of grace that you and I need is not less than some terrorist who blows up a bus with a bomb. It's the same. Jesus needed to die for our sin. He suffered as much for our mistakes as their mistakes, as much as for our rebellion as theirs. And when we realize that, when we realize that really the sin that I've committed and the sin that you've committed are not greater or lesser than each other, we begin to understand that we aren't special when it comes to the gospel. Same with the person you're building a relationship with. The people you're getting to know, the people that you're trying to share your faith with. They need the same amount of grace. It doesn't matter what their sin is. Abortion, addiction, homosexuality, doesn't matter. It's the same. Gossip, it doesn't matter if their idol is a golden calf or a golden iPhone 6S Plus. We're all bound with the same chains and all need the same thing and the same amount to be free. The real you isn't better in God's eyes than the real me. The real you isn't more precious in God's eyes than the most rebellious or angry person. To God, we are all the same. So step one is to know the people you're sharing with. Step two is to know the real you. Remember who you are, where you have come from. Never lose sight of how lost we all were at one time. And step three is be the real you. Maybe this isn't a struggle for anybody else besides me, but I'm going to share it anyways because I got the microphone. I grew up in church. I never really did a whole bunch of bad things when I was growing up, mostly because I was too scared to get caught. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do drugs. I didn't hang out with people that did when I was in high school. The people in school thought I was a goody two-shoes because I didn't do any of that stuff. And because I hadn't done a lot of obviously bad and sinful things, I had an inferiority complex when it came to sharing my faith with other people. What great miraculous story did I have to tell? What transformation took place in my life? I stopped tearing up offering envelopes when I was 7 or 8 because I realized that was a resource of the churches and I felt bad. What did God save me from? Save me from crawling under the church pews. Not like my friend Kenny. Met a guy named Kenny back at my home church when I was just after I got married. Kenny came from a very wealthy family. He was a hard worker. He really, really, really was excited about getting to know God, came to know God when he was a young adult. But Kenny was hooked on cocaine even when he got saved. And Kenny tried everything to get off of drugs. He tried everything he could. He begged God to take that away. And then one weekend, he took a trip down to Florida, to Brownsville, to the move that was happening down there. And God delivered him from his cocaine addiction. Now, this is not about Brownsville or anything like that. This is just to say that God transformed Kenny's life in a dramatic way. It was an amazing story. And I always thought, boy, I wish I really had a story like Kenny's. I wish I could really have something like that to tell people that I was saved from this horrible addiction. So I used to feel bad that I didn't have that. And so I didn't share my faith very much because what was I going to tell people? And I shared that one day with Kenny and said, man, I don't want to be addicted to cocaine, but I wish I had a story like yours. He goes, man, don't you ever say that. He said, yeah, you know what? God saved me out of addiction. But he saved you from addiction. I never had to go through that. God saved you from that. I said, wow, I never thought of it that way before. God's power and protection works the same for everybody else. The miracle is of equal value. You don't have to invent some horrible past. You don't have to dig up some terrible grand testimony to share. You don't have to find a way to make your past sound really, really bad just so you can share a story with somebody. Your story doesn't have to be the worst to have an impact. students that grew up in church, young people, young adults, if you grew up in church, listen to me. Your story is perfect just the way it is. You don't have to have gone through some horrible childhood experience to have a good testimony. If you grew up in a solid family with parents who loved you and cared for you, and they took you to church, and you grew up going to church and serving God since you were five, that's a miracle. You don't have to have been real bad to have a good testimony. Just be the real you. And if your story seems too messed up, I mean, I know people like that, man, God can't use me because, you know, you have no idea how bad I was. You have no idea the mess I was in, the stupid choices I made. God could never do anything with a messed up story like mine. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "For we are his workmanship, his own masterwork, a work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them." God's plan for you is perfect. Your story is perfect. Your story is a masterpiece. It's part of God's plan. One more point I want to share with you this morning that hopefully will help you share Christ with other people is that we need to reflect the real Jesus. There are so many ideas of what Jesus looks like. There's the Sunday school Jesus. There's Lammy Jesus. Y'all know Lammy Jesus. There's warrior Jesus. There's a Middle Eastern Jesus. There are also a bunch of incorrect cultural Jesus out there. The Jesus that hates gays. The Jesus who was simply a good man and taught good things. The soft Jesus who said we should just let people smack us around a lot. Or the hard case Jesus who doesn't like to have any fun. If you've talked to more than one person about Jesus, you've heard a whole bunch of stuff about him. And some of it doesn't really fit who Jesus is. The problem is how do we know which one is the real Jesus? It doesn't matter if the picture you have in your head of Jesus is a white Jesus with longish dark hair, or it's an olive-skinned Jesus with a man bun. The real Jesus isn't defined by what we usually look at. The outward appearance is really not that important. The real Jesus is characterized by something else. Isaiah 53, verse 2 to 5. The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum, but the fact it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we are healed. That's how Isaiah draws a picture of Jesus. What's the distinguishing feature in this picture? What's the main thing that Isaiah wants us to see? Is it a scrubby plant? A man of plain appearance? A disfigured man? A beaten and bruised man? No, none of those are the key features of what Isaiah wants us to take note of. What defined Jesus, the picture or image that Isaiah is describing, that he wants us to see, and the only thing that we should be seeing in us as a true reflection of the real Jesus, is love. The genuine reflection of Jesus that people need to see, the people you're in relationship with, that we're trying to share the gospel with, the true reflection they need to see is the love of Christ. If people see something in us that resembles Jesus, it's going to be sacrifice. It's going to be servanthood. It's going to be humility. It's going to be love for others. You see, the one who took every wrong thing that you were ever going to do, that you were ever going to say, and that you were ever going to think, and not just for today, but in the future. That's what amazes me about the love of Christ. He didn't just forgive people for what they'd already done. He was ready to forgive them for what they hadn't yet done. And he will take it all. Love is the only genuine reflection of Jesus. If you missed that video this morning, that tattooed Jesus, you can look it up online. Just Google tattooed Jesus. People need to see that picture of how he takes our addiction, our fear, our depression, all those things. He takes them off of us and puts them on himself, and he replaces them with something better. There are so many different pictures and reflections that we communicate to those who have not surrendered their lives to Christ. But the only one we need to reflect is the real, genuine, loving Christ. One of the most difficult things to get through to a Christ follower when it comes to sharing their faith is that it isn't about how compelling your testimony is. Like I said, you don't have to have Kenny's story. It isn't your skilled arguments. It isn't your ironclad apologetics that makes the difference. It isn't how many scripture verses you memorize or how many rules you keep. It's love that draws people. It's our job to get people saved. It's our job to introduce people to the real Jesus, and he will take care of the rest. I want you to watch a video and just go with it. You're going to wonder what this is all about. Just watch it. This is a perfect picture of what I'm talking about introducing people to Jesus. Baby bird, somebody you're in a relationship with who is not yet a Christ follower. They're separated from the one who made them, separated from God. That's the mother bird. She represents Jesus. The baby bird runs around trying to find all kinds of things to replace its mother, but deep down it knows that they aren't right. It's the wrong thing. Along comes this big, noisy, scary thing called a snort. That's you, a Christ follower. You're a snort. The snort's role is not to be the mother, but to introduce the baby bird to its mother. The snort did the right thing, picked up the baby bird and took it to its mother and introduced it to its mother. That's the job of the snort. Can we be good snorts? Can we not be the baby bird's mother? Can we introduce people to Jesus? That's what this whole thing is about. That's what this whole idea of evangelism is about. You know, the idea of, you know, cleaning the fish before you catch them and stuff like that. There are different ways, but it's not our job. Our job is to be a good snort and to take the baby bird right where it belongs, to be with its mother. Introduce them to the real Jesus. Introduce them to the one who made them. Introduce them to the one whose love they cannot escape. He's the hope of the nations.